speak this morning on the subject of good love. Good love. Last week we talked about bad love. I didn't call it that, but the message last week was the peril of self-love. The peril of self-love. That was last week. I spoke out of the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that great, great prophecy. Seven great prophecies in the New Testament. This is one of the seven large ones or the major prophecies. But this one especially deals with the personality of people in the last days. Last week I spoke in verses 1 and 2. It says, "For this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Peril, self-love, they go together. Anytime somebody becomes filled with self-love, you're going to imperil something. You may imperil your own life. You might. Self-love can lead people to suicide. Self-love leads people to destructive behavior. We talked about self-love and what a horrible thing it is last week, how it destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys churches, destroys societies and communities. Self-love is a terrible thing. It is the opposite of the two greatest commandments our God ever gave us. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Number two, love your neighbor. Love God, love others. But in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own self. I mean, we even hear stories nowadays of some guy getting fired and he's so full of himself, he'll go in and shoot his boss and all kinds of employees the next day. Because he got fired. He's filled with himself. That's self-love. It's destructive. Self-love is destructive to teenagers. It's destructive to young ladies. And we talked about all that last week. What a horrible thing. And the Bible says it's going to be like that in the last days. Later in that text it says, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll disobey the greatest commandment God ever gave us just so they could love pleasure. And we live in a pleasure-seeking society. People are going mad, almost crazy, insane, trying to run from one pleasure to the next, finding satisfaction that we know can only be found in Christ. But even though there's so much bad love, self-love in the world today, the Bible tells us of another love, good love. Good love. And the Bible is very, very meticulous to define what it is so that we can know what it is, identify it, and make sure we examine our hearts to see if we're living in that good love or that destructive self-love. Man, I know how to fix some of your marriages today if you just quit loving yourself. But it's just so hard to get people to repent of that. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. I meant to say 8. We'll get to 13 in a minute. For the first time ever in the Bible, a word appears in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. A very precious word, a very, very holy word. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." For the first time ever in all of the Bible, you come across the word called charity in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1. It's the same word from the Greek agape that is often translated in love. But at least two dozen times it is translated into the word charity by the translators in our 1611 Bible. And I believe the Lord was in that. Why? Because it's awful hard to pervert the word charity. It's real easy to pervert the word love today. A lot of people doing things that they say is in love today, which is nothing more than a perversion of the word. But it's awful hard to pervert the word charity. I want to speak about this subject of good love or charity. And I want you to notice something so radically different from the self-love I talked about last week that's mentioned the first time the word ever comes up. And what is it? Charity edifies. We talked about how self-destructive self-love is. All self-love does is destroys. It destroys relationships. Destroys people's health. I mean, we have people doing things to their bodies nowadays in self-love. It's my body. I can do anything I want with it. Did you ever hear people say that? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They belong to God. It says glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. We're supposed to glorify God with our body. It doesn't belong to us. But that's self-love. I can look like I want, act like I want, dress what I want, like I want, do what I want, and so on and so forth, because self is on the throne of my heart. Self-love, and it's so destructive. My, oh my. But then we come to a word called charity, and the very first mention of it tells us a totally different focus. Charity edifies. Charity never destroys anybody. Charity never tears down anybody. Charity never ruins everybody. When somebody has charity, which is the love of God, shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5, there is a conversion that takes place in that person where they go from being self-destructive in their own behavior. They can't stop themselves from their own sin, their own temptations, their own devices. They can't even stand sometimes living with themselves. And it's all triggered by their pride, which is the root. And then one of the fruits that grows off of the tree of pride is called self-love. Lucifer was all right till he started loving himself. He started looking at his beauty. He started looking at his physical appearance. He realized that when it came to cherubims, he was the most beautiful God ever made. And he says, you know, I'm so beautiful and I'm so musical, I ought to be worshipped. And his self-love destroyed him. And nobody has ever become uglier than the devil himself because of self-love. Boy, self-love makes ugly people. Are you full of self-love today? Man, I was. I was as ugly as a person could be when it was all about me. Then a conversion began to take place by the Holy Ghost in me and by the ministry of the Word of God. And there is no attribute that God has paid more attention to defining for us than that of charity in the Bible. And the first thing he says is it edifies. Every definition of love must keep that in mind. It must be attached to the fact the purpose for that definition of love is so that we can edify and build up others. It's not about us. God's love, good love, is about other people. It's about God, it's about others. And how can I spend the rest of my life building up people? Charity edifies. Satan destroys people. God builds people up. Charity is when we begin to, in the Holy Spirit's power, have divine love, chase out that self-love, and then we begin to exercise the very love God has. God loves others through us. We try to build up people, not destroy them. The second time charity is ever mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there. And this is called the charity chapter. The last verse stresses the importance of what I'm trying to say in my introduction. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know something? Before the judgment seat of Christ, if you and I are ever going to press towards earning a doctor's degree, we ought to try to get a doctor's degree in love. A doctor's degree in biblical charity. If there is one subject that above all other subjects probably in Christianity, people ought to strive to know more about and practice more about, it's good love, charity. Brother Ken and I were talking the other night. Brother Ken was saying that in his studies of revival and so on and so forth, you know, we talk about how we need prayer and preaching and soul winning and so on and so forth but revivals came when people began to love each other scripturally. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. And boy, if there's something we need to have a revival of in churches in this day of self-love where it is prophesied it would be like this in the last days, when you get down at the end of that prophecy, in verse 14, Paul says, but don't you be like this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of knowing who taught them to you. And Paul's the one who teaches on love here. He says, no matter how bad the world gets in the last days, just make sure you're not with them. What a chance to stand out and to set an example. And we need to walk in love, the scripture says. I like preaching about charity at least once a year because I need it. And I always try to re-study the thing and in a fresh way. John Wesley used to take all of his sermons and burn them every 7 years so he could stay fresh and so he could get back into the Bible and re-study subjects again, and not just take old things that he learned in the past, but keep learning about them. We need to get a doctor's degree in love before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Notice its importance in verses 1 through 3. For though I speak through the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. It sounds like the pursuit of charity ought to be greater than the pursuit of any possible gift of the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. This text is saying there's no sense having the gifts of the Spirit and practicing the gifts of the Spirit if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, which is charity. Nobody has ever fulfilled verse 1. I tried taking Spanish in high school. After about 3 straight years of 65 circles, I quit. But can you imagine verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, can you imagine if there was a man so gifted that he knew every language, every dialect, and the language of angels? I mean, if we ever met a man like that, human beings knowing their nature, we would all fall on our knees and we would worship that man. That's how we are. We worship people who have oratory skills or singing skills or acting skills or athletic skills. That's how we are. We shouldn't be. That's humanism. But if there was somebody so gifted they knew every language, every dialect, and the language of angels, the Bible says if that person doesn't have charity, they're just making a lot of noise, sounding brass. You heard the brass today. Tinkling cymbal, a lot of noise. The gift of prophecy. The Bible answer man, verse 2. You name the Bible question, he's got the answer. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I am nothing with charity. In fact, there's some theologians on earth that are about the most unchristian men you'd ever meet. They can win every debate. They can answer every question. They can tangle your tongue up with their knowledge and make your mind go blank. But some of these theologians today are the most ungodly people you'd ever meet. They got a brilliant mind, but they don't have any charity. Can you imagine being so dedicated to a cause and having such faith you could remove mountains, have not charity or nothing? Be so dedicated to helping the poor and the social gospel, which we need to do, and give your body to be burned, have not charity, it's nothing. Man, it sounds important. It sounds like if there's one subject that Christians ought to desire to know and to master and to practice in their life, it's good love. It's charity. And it begins by giving us 16 definitions in verses 4 through 8, which we will not be able to cover. I'm going to start on a few of them, but we're going to have prayer and baptism. But just to get us started, and I've been through this in our church once a year at least for my own sake. What is this love of God? Because, boy, you go out with a clipboard and ask people today, what is love? And you get all kinds of crazy ideas. Some are just flat out perverted and wicked. But the Bible tells us exactly what love is. Charity, number one, suffers long. Charity is long-suffering. Good love is long-suffering. If we are going to edify people, and that's what charity's for, if we're going to build people up and not tear people down, which self-love does, every one of us is going to have the love of God in us, which is long-suffering. For those that have been in Christ for a while, let me ask you this question. How long has God put up with you? God is long-suffering, and when He converts us by His Spirit working in us and through us, we begin to become more and more long-suffering, less short with people, less piercing with people, less quick to make judgments with people. I am not privy to say, but I have had two miracles this week that I have seen in people's lives. That I have prayed for a long time. And I'm sorry I can't give you the details. But I can say, I'm glad I chose to be patient with them. Because I have enough of a position and enough of authority, I could have destroyed them. Long-suffering was the right choice. And I'm talking about miracles. Where I decided I'm not doing the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for this person and love this person and love this person. And I'm talking about somebody that's been on my prayer list for over 15 years. Long-suffering. We have got to have long-suffering towards the lost. We have got to quit saying, oh, they'll never get saved. No, get a little love. Get some of God's love. Charity is long-suffering. Hold on to anything by faith. It's God's will. We know it's God's will that He saves souls. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we cannot quit on them. We got to keep praying for them. And this book is filled with stories where the hardest of sinners like Saul got saved and became the Apostle Paul. The Lord lays that out there for us to have hope that He can save anybody. But we've got to have long suffering. We've got to have long suffering so that we can see the long range potential in people. We can't be short with these children God sends our way. We can't be short with these teenagers that God sends our way. And we can't be short with with people who have addictions and stubborn habits and faults and idiosyncrasies that rub us the wrong way. God wants to give us a divine love for them, where we'll begin to see through our prayers and through our patience towards them the victory. But my friends, God has been long-suffering with you. He's put up with you for a long time. He's put up with me. And when it says He sheds His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that means the way He loves mankind, eventually He equips us so that we can love mankind that way, so we can build them up. One of the finest Christian ladies I know. She goes to another church, but I had a great part in being able to lead her to Christ and help her and her husband grow in the Lord. Came to our church one time and went over to visit them. And when I got there, she was there in a real, very, very tight little pair of shorts. Very, very tight little halter top. Come on in, Pastor. I went in, ministered to her and her husband. This is going way back. I'm talking about way back. She's one of the finest Christian ladies now you'd ever meet. Outstanding in her church. And she's told me more than once. She said, Pastor Cole, when you came to my house, thank you that you respected me. And you never said anything. And when you saw me in the stores and everything, you just respected me. Never said anything about my dress. Now, she knew what my stand was. She knew what the Bible said about walking around that way. But it had to be the Holy Spirit that got a hold of her. And she's become one of the finest Christian ladies you'd ever meet. And she said, thank you. Thank you for not getting on me for that, for loving me the way I was, for loving my husband the way he was. So many stories, but I'm not privy to tell some of the details. Charity is kind. Number two, it's just kindness. Charity causes us to be kind to people. Kind to the waitress, kind to the waiter, kind to the checkout girl at Walmart, kind to the gas station attendant, kind to your neighbors, kind to your wife, kind to your husband, kind to your parents, children, kind to the atheist, the agnostic, the secular humanist, kind to the man that just used your God's name in vain, kind of the man that just cursed your Savior. It says right there in verse 4, charity is kind. Charity is kind. It's putting a smile on your face. It's having a sunny disposition as given by the Holy Ghost. It's being nice to people. It's greeting people. It's waving to people, whether they're saved or lost. Being nice. God wants Christians to be the nicest people on earth wherever they go. Now, the Bible tells us that God has loving kindness towards us. There's a difference between loving kindness and kindness. Kindness is the checkout girl at Walmart saying thank you for shopping with us today. That's kindness. But that's not loving kindness. This is referring to loving kindness here. She don't love me. She don't even know what my name is. She's not there saying, sir, you got anything I could pray about in your life? Or is there any way I could help you? No, she's just collecting your money. That's what she does. But she's nice. That's kindness. The Bible says God shows loving kindness towards us. That's better yet. That's divine. That's where you love people that are not worthy of love, and those that are. In Luke chapter 6, I've always been amazed by this and humbled by this verse. Verse 35. It sets a standard for us in God's example of good love. It says in verse number 35 at the end, I'll skip the whole verse, but at the end it says this, Luke 6:35, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Doesn't say he's kind to those that are kind back to him, or he's kind to those who were first kind to him, or he smiled at those who smiled at him first, or he was nice to those who were really nice to him. The Bible says about God's kindness, this divine kindness, this good love, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. I don't know about you, but my nature, if there's one thing that grates against my nature, it's ingrates. It's people that you do something for them, and 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 do something, and they never thank you. They take it for granted. They expect it. They get to where they're addicted to expecting it from people. Unthankful people. I have a hard time with my nature. But this says he's kind to the unthankful, to the evil. That person that's cursing him, that person that's cursing his son, Jesus Christ, he says, let me feed you today. Let me give you drink today. Let me give you breath today. Let me give you rest tonight. Let me heal what's wrong with your body. We need a doctor's degree in love. We need to get rid of this self-love, this destructive love. Let me give you one more. In our text, 1 Corinthians 13, and there's 16 of these. I'm through about three of them here. Love is satisfied. Charity is satisfied. Good love is satisfied. It says, charity envieth not. And by the way, the next ones really hammer away at that self-love. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't boast, it doesn't brag. Charity is not puffed up at the end of verse 4. That means it doesn't get the big head. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That means it's pure. Because there's a lot of people out there today that are living perverted lives, and they're blaming God for it. It's become chic nowadays to say, well, God made me this way. No, the Bible tells us what made us this way. In Proverbs 19 and verse 3, it says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Not God. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. People who have perverted the definition of love, it's the foolishness of man. It's not God that made them that way. It's their own foolishness that's perverted their way. And so he, in his definition, he begins to hammer away and chisel away at this self-love. Look at verse 5. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Look at verse 5. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't get agitated with people easily. Irritated with people easily. Angry with people. Thinketh no evil, verse 5. What does that mean? Doesn't keep a record of wrongs that people have done to them. I've dealt with marriages like that. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. 13 years ago, he did thus and thus. Has God ever held on to your account for 13 years? No, it says about him not imputing our iniquities to us. He doesn't write on our account. When it says, thinketh no evil, it means God keeps absolutely no record of your wrongs. That's divine love. That's good love. That's charity. When we get to that point where we don't keep a record of anybody's loves, oh, Pastor, forgive me for what I said about you 2 weeks ago. I should be able to say I don't even think about it. Everybody ought to have that love in them that when somebody sins against them, they expect it. Why? Because they're sinners, and that's what sinners do. They sin. We ought to expect people to hurt us from time to time. We ought to expect people to sin against us from time to time. And we ought to be ready with forgiveness just like that because it's divine. It's love. We ought not to be keeping an account of anybody or anything. I mean, there's times where people have left this church and, well, pastor said such and such and such in a sermon, 18 years ago, and it offended me. Well, there's a champion for Christ right there, I'll tell you. And so it goes on and chisels away at this self-love where we don't seek our own. We're not angry at people. We're like God. We're slow to anger. Aren't you glad God's slow to anger? Man, if he wasn't, he'd have beaten me to a pulp a long time ago. Slow to anger. What a God. What a perfect God. When it says God is love, it means God is verses 4 through 8. That's what God is. And then he says, I want to change you and put my love in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, so that you love this way. And one of those things is satisfaction. We got to close, but it says in verse 4, it envies not. Love, God's love, produces in us an element of contentment that we've never had before. It envies not. We never envy anything else. We become content with our mate. Don't have to look for another one. We become content with our position, our place, our lot in life. You know, when Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned to live in the love of God, that wherever he has brought me, whatever place he's put me in, he's got me there for a reason, whatever my circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and improve. Don't get me wrong here. There's two sides to this coin. But you know when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content, Philippians 4:11, he was in prison. He was in prison when he said that. I've learned to be content. That's love. When we just say, God, I can't do a thing about my circumstances or this person or my position or what I have or what I don't have or my mate or my kids or something like that, but And I want to improve, but I have learned just to be satisfied and rest in God. And, you know, people will see you like that, and it'll be a good testimony. Because there's not very many content people in America. They're all running to and fro trying to find the next gadget or gizmo that's going to bring satisfaction or investment or money or job or boyfriend or girlfriend or relationship. Not much contentment, but love just brings an element of satisfaction where we learn to be content in the state we're in, and people look at us and say, wow, how does he do that? How does she do that? How do they? And it builds up others. Carol, all those years with Michael, that built me up watching you. I don't know how you did that. I was telling someone yesterday, we were talking about her, and I said, she must have had a grace I don't know a thing about, but it must be available if I need it. Her example built me up. Satisfaction. Are you satisfied? Are you selfless? Are you pure? Are you filled with peace? You're not easily provoked, not easily irritated, not easily agitated, slow to anger. Are you forgiving, thinking no evil, keeping no record of wrongs? That's a lot in one little sermon here, but boy, I'll tell you, if there's one text that maybe all of us should reach for blue cards and write out and memorize and try to master before we die, it's verses 4 through 8 of this chapter right here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to have good love, this self-love, Lord. We don't have to look far. It's destroying everything. This humanism is destroying everything. It's destroying our economy, our commerce. The covetousness today, the self-love, the greed, love of money is the root of all evil. But Lord, when we allow you to work by that Holy Ghost, you change us, you transform us, you convert us so that we begin to love like you. Oh God, help us to earn doctor's degrees in charity. If there's anything we should master as a church, as a chapel, help us to master charity. God, help us. Oh, the marriages that would produce, the families, the churches, the communities, people would be attracted to someone that loves them like you love them. And then the gospel would sell so easily in our communities. Help us, Lord, we pray. Bless now the rest of our invitation service in Jesus' name. Amen.